Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. The people of Ziph betrayed David's whereabouts to King Saul. But David seized the initiative when he infiltrated the king's camp and took Saul's spear and water jug while he was sleeping. Saul realized that David could have killed him and went home. David decided to find a permanent place among the Philistines, and King Achish gave him the city of Ziklag in southern Judah, which David and his men used as a base of operations for plundering. In time, the Philistines decided to attack King Saul. David and his men volunteered to join the Philistine army, but were rejected. However, upon returning to Ziklag, they discovered the Amalekites had raided and burned their city. All this took place while Saul and the army of Israel were being massacred by the Philistines in central Israel. The men of Judah realized they needed a seasoned leader to keep the Philistines at bay, and they made David king of Judah despite his reputation. This message is entitled, David the Turncoat. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about David the Turncoat. And this is a series called Destiny, the Destiny of Humanity. This is part number 23, which means I've been doing this for 23 Sundays. And before I start, I want to pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for helping me to present this message today in such a way that people shall understand it. They'll be able to also, Father God, to take action in their personal lives. And that, Lord, they become victory instead of people being defeated. And I thank you right now for your Holy Spirit being present whenever this video is being played, Father God, and even now when it's live. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I'm not going to be able to cover everything here on the past. But in order for you to understand this message today, I will go back and discuss with you when Lucifer decided to rebel against God. And we had a tremendous rebellion. We had one third of the angels fought of Lucifer. The Bible tells us there was a space war. There was a lot of destruction in the universe. And this earth actually got destroyed because this is where was a home planet of Lucifer. And we had a recreation. Now after Lucifer was defeated, he was arrested, brought to trial with fallen angels. And at this trial, he was sentenced to the lake of fire. He appealed. And he simply told the court, which was actually God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that it was not fair. And all the angels, good ones, bad ones, heard it. And he simply put a doubt in everyone's mind. Can God be a loving God and put his creatures into everlasting fire? And God simply had to prove his righteousness. Now, some people don't understand this, and they don't want to understand it. So what we had now was, God the Father said, I will prove my righteousness. There was a recreation on the earth, and then Jesus came down and created Adam and Eve, the human race. And through the human race, the destiny of humanity, God is proving his righteousness. This means that there is a tug of war continually. And we're going to see this because God selected Abraham to form, to be the father of a nation that simply would preserve the word of God, and so that he could send Jesus back to that nation, be having incarnated, but Jesus became, took on the form of a man, to live, to die on the cross, and to pay for our sins, so that mankind could be redeemed, those that accepted Christ. So understanding that, Satan now simply said this, I will do everything I can to destroy God's plan. For the time of Adam and Eve, to be had Noah and the flood, 1,600 some odd years. Satan interjected then and simply had angels come in, fallen angels, that were able to create bodies for themselves, have sex with women, create a half-human, half-angelic race, and this mixture, there was no redemption. So Satan simply said this, if I can pollute the human race, God's plan of a redemption is over. And God simply said this, my only remedy is to pull out Noah, his three sons, their wives. They had not been polluted. They were clean. And I will drown everybody else. And we know the numbers calculated by people that know mathematics. 600 million people were drowned at the flood. Now, after the flood, Noah knew God, his sons knew God. They failed to simply bring a message to the next generation. And then we had another pollution again. God intervened in Babel, simply changed the languages, scattered all the people over the earth, and now Satan again had been pushed back. He has a religious department. He creates a lot of religions. Over the years, he created gods with a small g, and they were worshipped by different people. They're most sophisticated today, where we have, he created the Buddhist faith, Hindus, the Sikhs, the Muslim, the Islam, and so on. There are thousands of religions. And Satan is simply saying, come to my table. And people are polluted by that. Now, God has simply said this. I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt after 430 years. And Satan said, no, I will not allow that. But God overruled it. There were miracle after miracle. But I want you to think now, of all the people that came out of Egypt, only those 20 years and younger made it to the promised land. Satan managed to pollute, destroy the faith of the adults, and they had to die in the wilderness. Once they got in the land, and the leadership of Joshua, the devil said, there's only one way I can win this battle. I will entice them into idolatry. And they got into Baal worship, worship of other Tammuz, every god there was. And you read the book of Judges. God judges them. They repent. Judgment. Repent, and then eventually we come up to the place of King Saul. Now, God anointed Saul, had Samuel anoint Saul. Saul was a good man. And Satan said, okay, so they're going to run a king now. I'll take care of him. I will corrupt him in no time at all. And sure enough, Saul got corrupted. And God said, he repents me. I will pick another man after my own heart. And he got a teenage boy by the name of David. As the devil watched this and his fallen angels, of course he saw Samuel go over to Jesse's house and anoint David. And the devil said to his fallen angels, I don't care what it takes, how much it costs, but this man must be corrupted. Period. I don't care what it would take. And this is what we're going to talk about today. That David now, he did not know when he lived that the devil was trying to destroy him. He didn't understand the spiritual battle. Because you got to understand now, and I really want you to think, well, how do we know about Lucifer and the battle in heaven beforehand? Through the prophet Ezekiel. Through the prophet Isaiah. But you see, David lived before that time. So David had not the foggiest idea about Lucifer, the fallen angels, the war. He did not know that. He knew that there was a Messiah going to come, that he was part of that program. And that's why he had a hard time. Because, you see, knowledge is power. The prophet Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So, this is a very difficult message for me to write. Because David was a man of God. But David became a very bad person. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 26:1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, does not David hide himself in the hill of Hakhah, which is before Jeshimon? Now, we had here a betrayal. The situation was this. David had 600 men. They were misfits, fighters. Some of them were unruly. And they promised the people in Ziph and other places around there, you protect you from the Philistines. In return for our protection, you supply us with food, clothing, and shelter. Well, the people in Ziph decided that they were tired of David as men. And they simply said, we want Saul to protect us. And so, they were willing to betray David. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul got very happy. He said, this is good news. I'm going to kill David. Saul, the Bible tells us, we have read it before, was taken over by an evil spirit. Saul could not understand why he was hating David so much. But Saul was demon-possessed. And as a demon-possessed person, the evil spirit said, we want you to kill David. You got to kill David. Because Satan has the same program all the time. When Jesus came and was incarnated, Jesus got a body from Mary. He entered that body. And what was Satan's first reaction when he heard that the Messiah had come, been incarnated? What was his first option. Kill the babies. So he had Herod that he possessed. Herod sent soldiers down to Bethlehem. They killed every baby boy 2 years and down to make sure that Jesus would die. He resisted him all the way up. And what did Satan finally do? He found a Judas that betrayed him. And he had the high priest and the Jewish leadership demand his death. And then he had the Romans to kill the body of Jesus. But Jesus didn't die, his body did. His body was resurrected the third day, and Satan lost. Now, you are a target. Every one of you that have accepted Christ is an enemy of Satan. He simply says, I don't like you. You accepted Christ, you're born again, you have a spirit. You are opposing me, and I want to kill you. And if I can't kill you right off, I want to pollute you. I want to give you pornography. I want to give you sex. I want to give you booze. I want to give you everything there is under the sun to corrupt you, to destroy your testimony. This is the battle we're going to see here today. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakila, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David by bow in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David now had got more smart as a military man. And he sent out spies and understood that Saul was coming very deep. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in a trench, and the people pitched round about him. This was nighttime now. They were all sleeping. And it says here that God put a deep sleep upon them. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go on with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within a trench. He was in a trench. His spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray you, with a spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. This is a devil speaking through Abishai. Because, you see, if David would have killed Saul, there would have been a spiritual damage. You do not kill God's anointed. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? There's a price to pay. And David said, I'm not going to pay that price. David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or that he shall descend to battle and perish. So David said, I don't have to kill him. I don't want to kill him. God will kill him. There's a time to die, a time to live. Now, as Christians, we don't kill people. We don't assassinate people. But we can pray and have God send angels to take people out, like they prayed for Ruth Bader Ginsburg, for Chuck Schumer, and for Nancy Pelosi. I'm still waiting to hear the news that God has struck them. It will happen. And then David said here in verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray you, take you now the spear that is at his bolster, and the curse of water, and let us go." They went close enough to pick up his spear and his water bottle. So David took the spear and the curse of water from Saul's bolster, and they get them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. This was a test. You see, as you read the book of Job, Satan is simply saying, "Well, I want to test, I want to test." So I want you to see right now, if you can go back in time, I want you to see on that plain the army of Saul laid out. Saul in the trench, Abner, his general, next to him, all the men around. And above them, camera crews. This was broadcast on heavenly television to all the angels of God. It was broadcast to all the fallen angels. They were all there. And then they saw David come in with Abishai. And Satan simply said, "I'm going to move now, my move." And he touched Abishai and said, "Let's kill Saul." It would have been convenient. David didn't have to do it. This guy would have done it. David, then, he was now moved by the Holy Spirit. So he had a spiritual battle, and David simply was controlled by the Holy Spirit at this point, and made a statement, "We're not going to do it. We're going to take his spear, his water bottle. We're going to confront him, but I'm not going to kill him." That was broadcast, and everybody was watching. Angels were watching and saying, "Well." And Satan said, "I didn't get him. We got to try again. We got to try harder, much harder." Then they went over to the other side and stood up on the top of a hill far off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answer you not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you that cries to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you that valiant man who is like to you in Israel? Wherefore then have you not kept the Lord your king? For there came one of the people to destroy the king your Lord. This thing is not good that you have done. As the Lord lives, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept the master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the curse of water that was at his bolster." Again, this was broadcast on spiritual television into heaven and to all fallen angels and the demons. They were watching. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my Lord, O King." Notice now in this verse, before he already called him the son of Jesse, that son of Jesse. But now, the heart had been opened of King Saul. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this the voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my Lord, O King." And David said, "Wherefore do my lords pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, I pray you, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept an offering. But if there be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day for a bright inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one does hunt the partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. A confession. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my soul is precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played a fool, and have erred exceedingly. There was a repentance, but it was not, would you call it, a deep repentance. You see, you can get sorry that you are caught, and you repent because you're caught. You stole something, and you're sorry because you got caught. But you're not really sorry that you are a thief. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness, his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I will not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as your life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You shall both do great things, and also shall still prevail. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul could have settled the issue right there. He could have said, I am sorry, David. Would you forgive me? I'm going to change. I'm going to abdicate. I'm going to step down from the throne. I'm going to let you have the throne. I'm going to serve you, me and my house, because the Lord has chosen you. The Lord took me down. It would have been a different story. Saul would not have died in the battle. It would have been his strength against the Philistines. But Satan had his hand over Saul. And Saul could not get out. He didn't want to get out. He was sorry, but he was not repenting with his heart. It's the same thing with you and I today. There's a battle over us. There are camera crews on each one of us. And we've been broadcast every day. And it's reality, if I can give you the term, reality TV like they used to have, where they followed somebody 24/7. Satan lost his battle, but he said this, I'm going to get David. And after this incident here, Satan sent spirits of depression, despair, discouragement. And if you could see in the spirit world, they surrounded David. And they said to David, it's not going to work. He's going to come back another day. You're never going to have peace. You're always going to be a vagabond. And David now, listen to the evil spirits. 1 Samuel 27:1. And David said in his heart, I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. This was a bad decision. But I want you to understand now that David had been in the grips of the evil spirits, could not think properly. And Satan simply pulled him into the Philistines. 3-4 months ago, there was a young man in Iowa, I think it was one of the states. And this is my understanding. He's been into pornography. watched it. He was not happy. And one day he saw a young girl get on a school bus, 13 years old. And when he saw her face, the demons etched it in, and they told him, "This is the girl you want." He went back home. He thought about this for weeks. He planned. He was not totally overtaken by evil spirits. He could only think of one thing: I want that girl. He went to the house twice. The third time, he came prepared. The father opened the door. He killed him instantly. He killed the mother. Took the girl and held her for a number of weeks. He was finally caught. She escaped. Now, this is the point I want to make today. As he was arrested, he told the police as they stopped his car, "I know you're looking for me. I did it." He's a nightmare to defense attorneys, because he said, "I'm guilty. Yes, I killed that man. I killed the woman. I took the girl. I had her. I'm guilty. I take my punishment." What happened? The demons left the guy. They done what they wanted to do. They destroyed him. They had two people killed. They don't get any punishment. He's going to spend the rest of his life in prison without possibly parole. And who knows what this man, if he would have been saved, could have done in the kingdom of God. He was taken out. But I want you to see something now. When you get taken over by demons, you can't think. You do stupid things. When you've done it, they kind of leave. And you're standing holding a bag and say, "What did I do?" This is exactly what David, he simply now rose, verse number 2. He passed over 600 men and went into Achish, the son of Machir, king of Gath. This is where you had the giants, Goliath's old hometown. David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men, every man with his household, even David, with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, Abigail, the Carmelites, Nabal's wife. He was told Saul that David fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Went over to the enemy. I mean, the Philistines were the arch enemies of Israel. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, joining the enemy. Not only that, but David took his family, the other man's family. They decided, "We're going to make our home with the Philistines. We're going to stay here. We are done with Israel." Bad decision. Sometimes people get so disgusted that they say, "What the hell with it? It's not working. I might as well join the crowd and live it up before I die." Wrong choice. And David said to Achish, "If I have not found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I might dwell there. For why should a servant dwell in a royal city with you?" Now, David here now was a conniver. He was a liar. He was the most dishonest man on the earth right now. He said, I don't want to dwell in this town, because if I dwell here, I cannot do stuff that I want to do. So give me a little town. And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Did Achish ask the people in Ziklag if they want David? No. David and his 600 men came down like a ton of bricks and took over that town, which was located today. It would be from the side of the Gaza Strip and up toward Egypt in a Negev desert. It's a sliver there That's what a town was. At the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. God allowed him to stay there for a year and 4 months. Now, here comes the ugliness out of David. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, the Amalekites, for the nation were all the inhabitants of the land, as you go to Ashur, even the land of Egypt. David now became a marauder. He became a thief, a killer, a murderer. And David smote the land, let neither man nor woman alive, took away the sheep and the oxen, the asses and the camels, and the apparel, that's the clothing, and returned and came to Achish. Here's what David did. He said to his men, there's a lot of good stuff in this village, a lot of good stuff in this city. Let's take it. But we don't want any witnesses. So kill them all. David, bloodthirsty, ugly, and his men with his sword, cutting up, destroying the civilians. Massacre. And then he went to Achish. And Achish said, where have you made the road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of Jeremoth, and against the south of the Kenites. And David said, need a man or woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so would be this manner, all the while the dwellers in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel in order to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. He didn't know about all the people who got killed. He thought that David had destroyed and fought against the Israelites. And here's David now, totally compromised, deep in sin. You understand now, when David later, after he repented, went to build the temple of God, that God said, you cannot build it. You have shed too much blood. Now, we now have the attacking of Israel. Let's read from chapter 28 now. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies to get into warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know ye surely that you shall go out with me to battle, you and your men. Here's another low point in David's life. He was asked now, we're going to fight Israel. You're going to go with me. A traitor. A turncoat. And David said to Achish, surely you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I'll make you keeper of my head forever. He said, I'm going to make you and your group, your men, my protection. You're going to be my guardians, secret service. You're going to be guarding my life. Now Samuel's dead. And all this had lamented him, buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those of the familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. In World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, we had American servicemen that went over to the enemy. And they betrayed their own comrades. There's nothing worse than to betray your own country, your own people. That is as low as anyone can come. And this is how low David had sunk. And I want you now to see the battle. Now, Satan said, you know what? I got him to the Philistines. I have taken away his consciousness. He had his men have murdered men, women, and children without even feeling guilty. And after they murdered them, they probably sat down and had lunch, looking at the corpses and saying, "Now who cares?" And there, David said, "I'd be glad to go and fight my own people." And Satan said, "I won this game. Saul, God rejected. And I have corrupted David now to the place there's no way that God can redeem this sorry looking man." And the Philistine, verse 4, gathered themselves together, came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all the Israelites together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistine, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And so I want to leave this chapter now, and we're going to turn now to chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds, by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here? What are these Israelites doing here?" And Achish said to the prince of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which have been with me these days or these years? I found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day." The king said, "Yeah, that's David. But David has changed. He's on my side now. He's renounced his own people. He's willing to go and kill them." And the prince of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the prince of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place with you. Has appointed him. Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in a battle he be an adversary to us. For wherefore should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should he not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely, as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out and coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. Lies, deception. For I have found no evil in you. Lies. Since the day of coming to me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord favor you not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, to displease not the Lord of the Philistines." God moved upon those other Philistine princes or leaders and said, "We don't want David." And you know what? You can never trust a traitor. If someone can betray his own people and come to you, he's going to betray you someday. A traitor is a traitor. You can never trust them. They damage goods. And David and Achish, listen to what is the deprivation here. David and Achish, "But what have I done? And what have I found in your servant so long as I've been with you unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemy of my lord the king?" David simply said, "Yeah, I proved myself to you." David was a cheat, a liar. And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the prince of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us into the battle. Wherefore, now rise early in the morning with your master's servant that are come with you. As soon as they are up early in the morning, have light, depart." So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. God used ungodly, unsaved people to put David back where he belonged. Now, sowing and reaping, page 2 of my outline. And I want to read from verse number 1 here. Let me just read that for you because that's important. The law of sowing and reaping is a spiritual law that has been in effect since the creation. When God did the creation, he said there's going to be a law of sowing and reaping. If somebody sow good stuff, they will reap good stuff. Bad stuff, they will reap bad stuff. Now the Hindus, the Buddhists, call it karma. It's not karma. It's justice from God. It was the Apostle Paul, 1,000 years after David. And we're going to read that. Now let's turn to Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth in the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we have been sowing bad stuff, it's going to show up. Now, this is the temple of God that I'm in. You have a temple of God. God has told us in the Bible what to eat and what not to eat. If you eat everything that God said you should not eat, and you do for many years, you come to your senses, you repent and so on, there's still going to be consequences. You abuse your body, and you're going to have problems with your body. You do things to other people, and there's going to be things that are going to happen to you. We can't be redeemed. But remember this, King David, God said, the sword shall never leave your family. There are consequences. Now David, eventually, he come to understand this. There's nothing you can do. You got to walk with God. You got to accept this is okay. I got to eat it. I earn it. I got to eat it. There's nothing more to it. There are things, we got to take some lumps. And simply say, well, it comes with the territory. Now David came back. And it came to pass when David's men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Had taken the women captive, they were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. These people were nicer than David and his men. They didn't kill the civilians. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I want you to see verse number 4. I don't think that David understood the weeping, the grieving, when he and his men were going through these cities, and they start killing people, and men and women were crying and probably begging and saying, please don't kill me. And David now sat for a whole day, and he wept. He should have wept over his sins. He wept over his loss. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Now, he was upset. Hey, my family's gone. Hey, David, what do you do to these other families over here? I don't want to think about that. This is my family. This is what you and I need to understand. If we've done something wrong in the past, we need to make it right. There should be. We should simply go back and say, I want to restore. It could be a restoration. For the people spoke of stoning him. These guys realized, you know what? We've been over these villages. We killed all these people. We got them all stirred up. And now they came to us. Whose fault is that? David. He's a captain of us. And they were ready to stone him. Because the soul of all the people grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David, a backslider, he realized, this is not good. If God does not intervene right now, I'm done. That's the end of the road for me. And isn't that the way that most people do? The last thing we do is, and we say this too, well, we've done everything we can, let's pray. And David said to Abithar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray you, bring me hither the ephod. And Abithar brought hither the ephod to David. Did God answer him because he was deserted? God answered the prayer of David to fulfill his purpose with David. He didn't answer David's prayer because he felt sorry for him. But he had chosen David. There's a battle now between Satan and God. And God simply says, I'm going to redeem David right now. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Even if we've been bad, return. God will answer our prayers. Because God has a purpose with our lives. Probably Saul, I'm talking about the apostle Saul now, was the greatest of them. Saul was a persecutor. He had a number of people killed in Jerusalem. He hated Jesus. He was the chief instigator. And he was ready to go to Damascus and get every Christian there, bind them, take them to Jerusalem and kill them. And God said, no, Saul, I'm going to save you, not because you, but because I have a job for you. And he struck him on the road to Damascus. And Saul became Paul, the greatest of all the apostles. Yes, God loves us. But God also has a purpose for us. And in this case, David had sinned so much that really God should have simply wiped him off the earth. But God said, no. I selected David. I'm going to make David do what he shall do. And I told people this. If you want to line up with God, that's wonderful. If you don't line up with God, he's going to line you up. He's going to make you fit the keyhole. You might not fit the keyhole, but God will mold you to fit. And when God molds you, there is pain. So David went. He and his 600 men are with him. Came to the brook Besor, with those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind. They were too faint, they were too tired, too worn out, could not get over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, brought to David, gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. That's a divine appointment. God simply had this Egyptian young boy right there to give advice and tell David what to do. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he ate, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And who are you? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to the Amalekites. He was a slave of the Amalekites. My master left me because 3 days ago I felt sick. Nice master. Left him to die. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, but the covey belongs to Judah, but the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Can you bring me down to this company? And he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to the company. And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great sport they have taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. There escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Now, God gave him the victory, but to a cost. Let's talk about David, the politician, now. In verse 18, I want you to see this now. David had betrayed his own people. They knew that he was with the Philistines. And now, he wanted to come back. So he decided this. I'm going to simply do some handouts to get some good vibes. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither son nor daughter, neither sport nor anything they'd taken them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those of the cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were faint, that he could not follow David, who they made also to abide the brook of Besor, and they went forth to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. There were some bad dudes here in among David's men. Men of Belial meant worthless men. And those that went with David said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. Say to every man his wife and his children, they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, you should not do so, my brother, with that which the Lord has given us, which preserved us, delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who would hearken unto you this matter? But as his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be the terrorist by the stuff. There shall be part alike. And it's so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. If you're in a battle, or if you are in the rear guard, you still got the same pay. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To them which were in Bethel, to them which were in the south Ramoth, and to them which were in Jartir, and to them which were in Aror, and to them which were in Sifmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rechal, and to them which were in the city of Jeremoths, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites. And then we go down to verse 31, and to them which were in Hebron, and all the place where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. He simply said, now, I could keep this spoil, but I get more mileage out of this if I give it back to the people of Judah. I will get in their favor. They will forget I was a turncoat. David, the politician. Now, I'm not going to go into the death of Saul. And he died in the battle. But I'm going to go to 2 Samuel here, chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came him to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul, with his clothes rent, earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David, he fell to the earth and did obeisance. David said to him, from where do you come? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel, and I escaped. David said to him, how went the matter? Pray, tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle, many of the people have also fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his sons are dead also. And David said to the young man, They told him, "How do you know that Saul of Jonathan's son be dead?" And the young man that told him said, "I happened by chance upon Mount Gibeah, behold Saul leaning upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. When he looked behind, he saw me, called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Stand, I pray you, upon me. Slay me, for anger to come with me, because my life is yet whole in me.' So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he would not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, the bracelet that was on his arm, and brought it hither unto my Lord." Now David had a strange reaction here. "Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted to even for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword." Here were 600 men, plus David, hardened murderers, thieves, robbers. And now suddenly, they were weeping for King Saul, who had tried to kill them, hunted them for years. I don't see here in the text that this was genuine. He doesn't say it was genuine. I don't know why they did that. But David was a cunning politician. And they knew that they wanted to be integrated back into Judah. They didn't want to be refugees. And my understanding, it's not in the Bible, but there's my understanding, they put on a show to simply deceive the people of Judah that, you know, we're sorry for what we've done. And David said to the young man and told him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I'm a son of a stranger, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How was you not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Saul asked for it. He said, "Please help me to die." David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be upon your head, for your mouth hath testified against you, saying, 'I slain the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with his lamentation of Saul and over Jonathan his son. And if you read the rest of the chapter, it is simply a lamentation over King Saul. Do I believe that that was genuine? I believe that was politically simply motivated. It was expedient. You see the funerals of this country? We've seen George W. Bush die. And, you know, even the Democrats praised him after he was dead. And, you know, what a great guy to die. Let's go down now to 2 Samuel chapter 2. "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up into any of the city of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' And David said, 'Whither shall I go up?' And he said, 'Unto Hebron.' So David went up hither, his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men went with him. Did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron." Now, David was back in his home country. He was from Judah. I don't know the thinking of him at this time. He didn't want to be a fugitive anymore. And God simply said this, "David, I have brought you back here now. I am now going to have you step up. Not king of Israel, but I'm going to make you king of Judah." And we read from verse number 4. "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh Gilead, every were they that buried Saul.'" And he tells them the story how he took care of these men and so on. But let me summarize this message right now. And I'm going to turn first to Psalm 1, which is written by David. If we examine the prayer 3,000 years ago, it is obvious Satan did all he could to derail God's plan for Israel. God anointed Saul, and Satan turned him into a rebel, that God discarded him because he could not be used in the kingdom of God. Satan worked diligently to corrupt David, and at one time converted to become a mass murderer with no regard to human life. But God was able to bring David back from his brink, restore his sinful soul, and turn David into the man he wanted to be. In time, David was able to write his declaration of loyalty to God. Now, this is years later. The Psalms were written after David had come back as king. And let's read this psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the sea of the scornful. He's remembering now when he sat with the Philistines in their way. But delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in all season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The young God are not so, but like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Then I close in scriptures from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 6 through 7. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice now that God is saying this. He is not talking to the nice people. But he says, you that are wicked, evil, dirty, filthy, you wicked person, come to me. Return. I will have mercy on you. Seek ye the Lord. Repent. And I will save you. This is the part of the message I want you to take home today. All of us have failed one way or the other. None of us have lived a perfect life. But God is simply saying this. I love you. I will forgive you. All I'm asking you is to repent of your sins. Repent of what you've done. Ask me to forgive you. Change your ways. And I will forgive you. I will save you. If you're not saved, this is the way to be saved. By saying, I'm wicked. I done wrong. God, forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose on the third day. Come on, Jesus. Come on in and save me, Jesus. And he will. And to you, those of you that are backslidden, will you simply say today, I've sinned a long time. I've done bad things. Whatever you've done, pornography, gambling, drinking, drugs, it doesn't matter. Right now, this is your divine moment. When God is saying this, if you will turn to me, repent of your sins, and ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you. I will give you strength. You walk with me, and I will help you. There is life after you repent. You might be in a prison. You might not be set free right away. You might be incarcerated for life, but you can be free in the spirit. You can be free from your bondage. It's up to you to do it. David took a long road from being an anointed teenager to go into the enemy camp, to be a mass murderer, and then to come back and simply saying, Lord, I repent. If you read his Psalms, you can see the man repenting. He repented many times. Oh, God, forgive me. He was restored. And he is going to come back. David is going to come back. And David resurrected in a thousand-year kingdom. David would sit on a throne in Jerusalem and reign in a thousand-year kingdom over Israel. He will be refurbished, restored, lifted up. And I'm sure we're going to be able to talk to him. And he's going to say this. I was the biggest fool there was. But I was smarter than Saul. I learned how to repent and to come back to God. Saul never did. And that's the key for you. Be smart enough to repent. God is going to honor David. Yes, the mass murderer. He's going to be king over Israel, the thousand-year kingdom, and rule his people. Why? Because he is forgiven. When you are forgiven, you are forgiven and restored. That's the beauty of it. So if you listen to me, you need to get saved, have a prayer. If you're backslidden, after we get off here, pray and ask God to forgive you and say, God, restore me like you did with David. May God bless you. We love you. And I pray to God that you will take the opportunity today to pray and seek the Lord. Brother Thomas, you come and close.
Father God, thank you for the lesson today. A good word, Lord. So much to be taken from the Bible that sometimes we just gloss over it. You know, we don't really get into the depth of it. So we thank you for these in-depth teachings to really fully comprehend the magnitude of what took place at the time, Lord. And we can see it repeated from generation to generation in every country on the planet. It's a very telling tale. So we thank you, Father God, for the Bible that also lets us know what's going to take place in the future. And we see the great opportunity for receiving the forgiveness of God. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you will comfort the afflicted. We thank you for the healings that are taking place out there, for the people that are being healed by your hand as we pray for them. We thank you for guidance in the daily walk for everybody, Lord. And we pray for this nation to be able to repent. This nation needs serious repentance, Lord. And we thank you for our many blessings. Thank you for the rain that we had this week, the snow in the mountains. And we thank you that we have food to eat. Your word says you give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We've sown and we've eaten. So we recognize that that's your blessing. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to 1 of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 23rd part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled David the Turncoat. The people of Ziph betrayed David's whereabouts to King Saul, but David seized the initiative when he infiltrated the king's camp and took Saul's spear and water jug while he was sleeping. At this point in his life, David realized that he would never experience peace living in Israel while Saul was still alive, and so he decided to find a permanent place among the Philistines. King Achish gave him the city of Ziklag in southern Judah, which he and his men used as a base of operations for plundering the people living in the region, and they became cold-blooded murderers to conceal their raiding activities. In time, the Philistines decided to attack King Saul. David and his men volunteered to join the Philistine army and fight against their own people, but the Philistine princes did not trust them. Upon returning to Ziklag, they discovered the Amalekites had burned the city and taken their families. While David and his men were occupied, Saul and the army of Israel were massacred by the Philistines in central Israel. The men of Judah realized they needed a seasoned leader to keep the Philistines at bay, and they made David king of Judah despite his reputation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1690. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.